We're going to return to our study of the book of Galatians this morning. We'll do some Christmas stuff next week, but we were going to stay with Galatians for one more week because I like Galatians. We've gone through the first 10 verses of our study so far, but we've done a whole lot more than just that. Those 10 verses have set the stage for where Paul is going with this letter and what he wants to accomplish with it. We've already heard some remark of there's something going on over here, and I don't want to know. Oh boy, it's going downhill. We have seen Paul setting the stage for us, doing so with some extremely strong language in those first 10 verses, language driven both by his love for the Christians that he left behind in Galatia, and also driven by an anger at those who were robbing them of the freedom and the hope and the security that their God wanted them to have. And we have, in the New Testament, there are at least 13, I say at least 13 books because everybody's got their own idea about Hebrews, whether it was Paul or not. So 13 or 14 books that were written by Paul. He was far and away the most significant contributor to the New Testament documents. And yet with all of that content, the message Paul presented, the gospel that he preached was remarkably simple. In fact, we heard him give it to us in a single sentence in the opening words to his letter to the Galatians. We looked at it last week. In verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Folks, that's what Paul was trying to communicate with all of his letters. That is what our God is trying to communicate to us with his written statement to us in the New Testament. Our God, our Creator, gave himself for us so that through his death for us, our sins could be removed from our account forever, and he would be able to pour out his grace and peace on all who come to him. Amen. Sounds simple? Is simple. Sounds freeing, and it is to the extreme. But that is part of why his message, or more correctly, God's message, ran into such tremendous resistance from the very beginning. If it ever was allowed to take root and spread throughout a group of people, it would forever strip the power and the prestige and the control from those who held positions of leadership within the world of religion. What would happen if it was really true that any person who reached out to God could be instantly, absolutely loved and accepted and welcomed by God through simple faith in what Christ had done, apart from any performance, any works of the law whatsoever? And what would happen if it was really true that the Spirit of God himself would take up permanent residence within every person who came to Christ, literally giving them the mind of Christ, the ability to know and understand the depths of the mind of God himself? And what if there was no longer any need for a priest to stand between man and God to show the way, or for a prophet to stand between God and man to communicate the words and the will of God to the people? It would mean the end of religion in the world. It would mean many within the human race would begin to discover deep within their spirits the reality of the love of God for them and find that love becoming the driving force of their existence. And it would certainly mean that those who held power and control within the world of religion would lose their power, their control forever. Those who hold such positions, simply will not, do not let go of them without a fight. And then, with the Galatian Christians, well, there was the added personal offense that intensified the battle those who were attacking the Galatians had with Paul and with the message that he preached. We saw in our first study of this letter that when Paul met resistance to his message of freedom and grace from those within the Jewish community in the Galatian region, he simply walked away from them and from their spirits of resistance against the truth and turned to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world, publicly, freely offering God's message of grace to anyone who would respond. And that transition did not happen without many within the Jewish community being deeply, personally offended. Interesting, isn't it? They would not trust and embrace God's offer of freedom for themselves. They didn't want anyone else to have it either. And the spirit of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son lives on. All these years I've been serving you and you've never thrown a party for me. How dare you love and forgive all those sinners who have done nothing to merit your kindness? So it is. See, the battle that was going on was both personal and doctrinal. And as we've seen in these first 10 verses of Galatians, Paul begins with a bold affirmation, both of his own personal authority to present the truth of the freedom of freedom with God through simple faith in Christ, and the truth of the message itself. And then, beginning with verse 11, Paul moves into what is, well, basically the body of the letter. Right? I mean, it's a series of 9 reasons why they should return to the message that Paul had preached to them in the very beginning. Now, there is a tremendous amount of great information that he's going to give us in the body of this letter as we move through it, but it'll help us to make sense of it if we keep in mind that behind everything that he says is the underlying message. What he's saying is, trust me. See, trust what I've said to you. You can trust it. You can trust me. You can trust my voice and the truth that I've given you. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned if all the other voices around you are saying something different. The rules haven't changed between you and your God. You could offer him nothing but your simple faith when you first came to him, and you can offer him nothing but your simple faith now, each day as you live with him. Now trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I will not lead you astray. And it is intensely personal throughout this entire letter. And I have to tell you, when I saw Paul's first basis for, well, his call to them to return to faith in the message he'd preached, the one that we're going to look at this morning, it encouraged me personally in a way that I hadn't really expected until I started moving through it. And I'll explain why in just a few minutes. But first, let's see where Paul starts this call for faith in the good news that he's offering. To do this, we're just going to walk our way through verses 11 through 24. Okay, he starts in the first 2 verses by clearly stating the first truth. This is his first reason why they should return to the message he had preached. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." And when Paul begins to reveal his hand, he leads out with his highest trump card. Part of what he's saying is that if anyone has an issue with the amazing message he's been preaching, they'll have to take it up with God, because God himself was the source, not Paul. This is Paul saying, look, folks, I'm as amazed at what I'm preaching as you are. But if you've got a problem with it, you're going to need to talk with God, not with me, because I didn't come up with this stuff. God did. And this right here is where it starts getting very personal for me and very encouraging. Those of you who have listened to me teaching for the past few years have heard me share with you several times the events that led up to my own becoming a Christian. I was raised in, well, what would certainly be considered a Christian home by our cultural standards, a home in which weekly church attendance was just part of what we did as a family, a home in which both my parents had at least a cultural allegiance to biblical Christianity. My mom was a Lutheran. My dad was from Brethren church background. And from my childhood all the way on through, we attended a large Presbyterian church for quite a length of time. I also had I had an uncle who was a covenant pastor, so we switched over to the Covenant Church for a while and attended there. But if either of my parents had a real soul life, daily interaction taking place between themselves and their Lord, truth is, I never saw it. And when I graduated from high school, I had nothing more than the cultural allegiance to Christianity that I'd grown up with. You know, looking back on it now, I understand why my parents did some of the things they did in regard to me. I think they were terrified when they saw me in my later high school years, realizing that I had the potential of being a mess. I mean, not only the potential, I was heading that way, folks. I clothed it well. But they realized, they were scared to death, but they made me an offer. They said, here's the deal, we'll cover college, the cost of it, if you'll go to a church school, Christian college. See, and all I wanted was to get out of the house. I didn't care where I went, especially given the fact that the alternative was a uniform in Vietnam. And I weighed the two and I said, look, deal, whatever you want, I'll go where you want, just get me out of this house. So, you know, I did. I went to a school that had church ties. We attended chapel on a daily basis, and I was preached to beyond all measure. But none of it stuck. You know, it was where I went to school. That was fine. And I did my schoolwork. But it wasn't until the beginning of my sophomore year that my Lord just flat barged into my life. And he did it by creating within me this absolutely inexplicable desire to read the Bible. I couldn't stay away from it. Started with the Gospels. Seemed like a good place to start. I read through Matthew, Mark, and most of Luke. It was as a result of that initial reading of those Gospels that God finally got through to me. I understood He wanted my life. And I said, all right, you want it, you get it. Okay, now I mentioned this again this morning because from the beginning of my own walk with the King, the absolute authority and reliability of the Bible was a given. See, when I was reading, that initial reading, I didn't look at it and say, interesting ideas, yeah, maybe true, maybe not, some historical flaws. None of that was going on. From day one, I read it. I knew what I was reading was true. I knew my God had absolute right to request my submission to Him. And I didn't doubt any of that. It had absolute authority in my life. And it isn't just that I accepted the authority of Scripture. That does not really capture what was happening. The truth is, from day one, it was the solid ground under my feet, the one thing I knew I could always trust. It is what brought me into the reality of my God. I mean, how could it be otherwise? I frequently did not understand what I was reading, but I always knew the problem was with me, not with what I was reading. I knew it was the one certain thing in my life. None of that has ever changed, which has become the defining issue of my life, and certainly the defining issue of my life as a pastor and as a Bible teacher. I was in my early 20s when I realized that I could teach Scripture. And ever since then, all I've done when it comes to teaching is I wrestle with a passage until I see what it's saying, and then I do the best I can to share what I have seen with those who will listen. And when I hear Paul saying, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ," folks, that makes perfect sense to me. I certainly make no claim that I have correctly understood every passage I've ever taught, because I bring my own set of assumptions and presuppositions to my teaching, and sometimes they will distort my perspective on what I read. Whenever a fellow Christian says to me, "Larry, I don't think that's what the passage is saying," I listen. I listen closely and hopefully openly to what they're saying. But if a person responds to my teaching by saying, "I don't agree with what you said," the truth is, I don't care. See, because if I've done my work well, what I've shared was not my ideas, they were the ideas of my God. And if they don't agree with what I've just said, I don't take it personally. Now, as Paul begins his campaign to return his readers to pure and simple trust in the redemptive work of Christ for them, he begins that campaign by assuring them that the message that he shared with them didn't come from his own mind. It came straight from the mind and heart of God himself. And as such, they can trust what he said to them. From there, Paul then goes on to do for us what I just did, well, for you all a few minutes ago. See, he traces through his own personal history to better help them understand both where he got this amazing message and how it did not and could not have come through any other man. He begins by telling them that, left to himself, given his own personal heritage, he would have come up with a very different message indeed. He says, "For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." He was on a fast track to success in the Jewish world. Basically, he's telling them that apart from the direct intervention of God himself, Paul would have ended up exactly where all of those false teachers around them had ended up, pushing some form of the Jewish religious system. In fact, Paul's whole personal fast track to success depended upon his remaining loyal to that message. Everything within his own flesh was driving him in that direction. Then came the one factor that changed it all forever: the intrusion of God himself into Paul's life. He says, and the next thing he says, I love these next three words are just great. The next thing he says is, "But when God." And that is always the turning point, isn't it? But when God. But when God stepped into my life, But when God brought me peace, but when God gave me hope, freed me from my bitterness, gave me His ability to love where my ability had failed me utterly. But when God gave me eyes to see myself, but when God pulled my feet free from the muck and raised me up and set me on His solid rock and filled my heart with gratitude and my mouth with praise to Him. But when God. No religion in the world can do that for us, you know. No religion can give us hope. No religion can heal the human heart. No religion can love us and hold us and bind our wounds and be our friend. But then our God is not a religion, is He? Our God is, well, our God is our God. And that's all we need, both now and for all eternity. Well, Paul goes on to say, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. And what he wants us to know here, of course, is that from the very beginning, the message that Paul preached to the Galatians, the message of God, a God who loves us and removes our sin and holds us close to Himself apart from any works we could ever offer Him, that message did not originate with Paul. It originated with God Himself. It was all His idea. It was all His doing. And even Paul's involvement as a spokesman of that message was part of God's plan while Paul was still in his mother's womb. And then, that isn't where Paul stops. He then goes on to assure his readers that not only was Paul's message given to him by God Himself, but for more than 3 years, God then kept Paul in nearly complete isolation from the other apostles until the message he wanted to preach through Paul had been perfected and clarified and confirmed in his messenger. Paul says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, stayed with him 15 days. I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God I'm not lying. When I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which He once tried to destroy. They were glorifying God because of me. You remember where Paul started, don't you? So you remember his opening statement, his first proof of the validity of the incredible good news that he's been sharing with those he's writing to. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He shares that overview of his early history with the Lord because he wants the Galatians to know that they can have absolute trust in the source of the message that they heard from Paul. Source of the message was God. The messenger didn't corrupt that message because he wasn't playing to any other audience than God Himself. And nothing has really changed in the past 2,000 years when it comes to our protection as God's people. There are lots and lots of ideas floating around the church world. Lots of books, lots of skillfully crafted systems, lots of gifted and effective speakers, and to the human mind, many of those ideas seem so reasonable, so logical, so right. But what we really need is not the voice of man, but we need what our spirits hunger for, the voice of our God Himself. Fortunately, we have His voice written out for us, sure and certain. And when we hear it correctly, it will free our spirits, bathing our souls with His grace, and filling us with His hope. Now, Paul begins his attack against those who are filling the minds of the Galatians with lies by assuring them that they need to have no fears of trusting the good news that he's been preaching to them, because it wasn't good news manufactured by the mind of man. It was good news from the mind and heart of God Himself. It was in every way good news they could trust, build their lives upon, and build their eternities upon. Well, we'll take 1 week break from Galatians, do Christmas stuff next week. Then when we come back on New Year's Day, we'll go right back into Galatians again. I'll go ahead and close us in prayer, and I'll also say thanks for the food, because some of you will just not be able to eat it unless I do. We can go down both sides of the table. Do I need to say something else about this? I see no guidance from anyone. So we're just going to go with this. And obviously, those of you who have smaller children or teenagers, I would encourage you to supervise them. Oh, I want to see that. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, oh, thank you for the good news. Thank you for a salvation that really is just that. Something that truly does redeem us, taking us right where we are, bringing us to yourself, introducing us to the reality of your love, a salvation that by your design has the ability to transform us forever. We love you, Lord, so much for that. Thank you for the food and for the excuse it gives us to spend some time together as a church family. We just thank you for your presence both in us and with us. We love you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.